Welcome back for the third hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be joined here for the next half hour by Dr. John Green of the Pew Forum for Religion and Public Life. The basic question is, and this is, I think we heard this earlier in one of our conversations today, that the gatekeepers for a Republican candidacy or a Republican win into the White House are white evangelicals. Is that necessarily true? We're going to answer that question right off and then talk more generally about the role of religion in the 2006 midterm elections and then looking ahead to the 2008 presidential primaries and elections as well. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio. Feel free to do so. Issues, ETC, at KFUO.org. Dr. John Green is Senior Fellow for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, based in Washington, D.C. Dr. Green, welcome to Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you.
Dr. Green, is it true, as many people simply assume, that white evangelicals were the reason that the Republicans suffered losses last November?
Oh, no, not really. The Republicans had lots of problems with lots of different groups of voters. And in fact, white evangelical Protestants stayed much more loyal to Republican candidates than some of the other groups. And the change in the Republican vote among them was just a few percentage points. Now, in certain races and in particular states, the Democrats made some larger gains than that. But overall, white evangelicals remained very loyal to Republican candidates.
So how does that idea perpetuate itself that somehow there was a large abandoning of a Republican base on the part of white evangelicals?
Well, you know, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that there's some well-documented discontent in the evangelical community, and many analysts felt that that had the potential to translate itself into lower voter turnout and higher votes for Democratic candidates. That really didn't materialize, but a lot of people had that expectation, and so they tended to see the election results in those terms. And also there were a few instances in a few of the congressional races and in states like Ohio and Pennsylvania, where the Democrats had particularly good years, where there were bigger gains among evangelicals. And in some cases, those instances were taken as representative of the entire election, when in fact they were the exceptions.
So if not a major shift, you said just a few percentage points, if not a major shift in white evangelical support for the Republicans, where did the change occur among religious voters as we can measure it in the 2006 elections?
Well, one of the major changes was among white Catholics, which in 2004 voted very strongly for President Bush and for Republican congressional candidates. And in 2006, they actually split pretty much down the middle with a slight advantage for the Democrats. But the swing was about 5 percentage points in the Democratic direction. So part of the reason the Democrats did very well is because they were able to do better among white Catholics. Also, Democrats did a lot better with religious groups that have typically voted for them, such as the Jewish community, and people who are secular or unaffiliated. And those groups have tended to be Democratic, but they were especially Democratic in 2006.
So then would you say that white Catholics represent more of that sector that is the swing vote than white evangelicals?
Yes, over the last couple of elections, that's been the case, that swing voters are heavily concentrated among white Catholics. And, of course, there are a few swing voters in every religious group, including white evangelicals. But by comparison, white evangelicals are a much stronger Republican constituency.
What are the numbers when we talk about the white Catholic vote, the basic numbers in terms of just what percentage of the electorate self-identify that way?
Well, you know, if you just look at the exit polls in 2006, which is we're only among voters, so these numbers are a little different than the population as a whole. White Catholics made up about 20% of the vote cast in last November's election, and about half of them went for the Democrats and a little less than half for the Republicans. And, of course, there were a few votes for minor party candidates as well. So, you know, about a fifth of the electorate pretty evenly divided. White evangelicals were actually a little bit more numerous. They made up about 22% of the votes cast, and they voted 72% Republican and 27% Democratic.
How has President Bush fared with the Catholic voter?
Well, he did actually very well in 2004. Since then, of course, the president's popularity has declined markedly, and it's really declined across the board in all of the religious groups. But his decline has been particularly sharp among white Catholics. His decline has been less sharp among evangelicals.
One of the wrinkles that you've identified in looking at the numbers from the previous elections up to 2006 is those people who identify themselves as observant, or who, in terms of their worship attendance, can be classified as more or less observant. How does it shake out there, Dr. Green?
Well, there's a very strong worship attendance gap, as we like to say, in the vote, both for Congress and for the presidency, with people who report attending worship once a week or more often being much more likely to vote Republican than other people who report attending less often than once a week. And that occurs in actually all of the religious communities. Among evangelicals in 2006, something like three-quarters of the weekly attenders voted Republican, as opposed to just 61% of those who attend less often. When you get into the white Catholic community, which is, of course, a more evenly divided community, a little more than half of the weekly attenders, weekly Mass attenders, voted Republican, but a little less than half of those that attended less often. So it's not just the religious affiliations that people have, it's also how observant they are.
Does the media tend to give too much credit to white evangelicals for both victory or defeat, depending on how things go in an election for the Republicans?
Well, that's an insightful question. I think many reporters frequently get it wrong. They either overstate the influence of religious communities, including white evangelicals, or they understate it. And oftentimes I get the impression that their judgments are based on not how the particular groups voted, but rather on who won the election. So if the Republicans do well, there's an assumption made that it must have been because of evangelicals, and then if the Republicans lose, you know, it must have been evangelicals' fault as well. So it's a little bit difficult to get it right, and because that requires, you know, looking at polls and reading the election data very carefully.
What surprised you the most concerning your research on the role of religion in the November midterm elections?
Well, I think there were two things that surprised me a lot, and they'd be about equally surprising. The first was the really large gains that Democrats made among unaffiliated voters. These are voters that tell us that they have no, they're not involved in organized religion. Now, some of those people have religious beliefs and even engage in religious behaviors such as praying, but they don't belong to organized religion in any a direct way, and these individuals have tended to vote Democratic in the past, but in 2006 they voted very strongly Democratic. So part of the gains that the Democrats made was by getting a lot more votes out of that particular group, and that really surprised me, because I had figured that many Republican congressional candidates who had done well in among the unaffiliated would continue to do so, but apparently not. The other thing that surprised me was the worship attendance gap actually expanded. There had been a lot of talk that maybe it would contract because the Democrats would do better among religious people of various kinds. But in fact, it actually got a little bit bigger. And that's because the Democrats did so much better among the secular or the unaffiliated, and only made small gains among the regular attenders.
On that first surprising finding for you, I think I had read sometime last year that the fastest growing segment of the American religious community are those who classify themselves as none of the above. Is that roughly synonymous, as far as you can tell, with those people who identify themselves as voters?
Yeah, I think it is. There's a large group of Americans who are not very involved in religious life. Some of them are atheists or agnostics. Some of them substitute secular philosophies for the role that religion would play in other people's lives. But many of them are simply indifferent to organized religion. It's just simply not important to them. You know, in recent times, the last decade or so, that group has apparently grown fairly rapidly. So, you know, I think this is a new factor in the American religious landscape.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 8th of February. We'll take your phone calls and your email on the impact of religion in the November elections for the next 15 minutes of the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our call-in numbers and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Green is a senior fellow for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life based in Washington, D.C. Dr. Green, let's talk about then the issues that seem to be motivating religious voters. What was the biggest issue for the religious voter in 2006?
Well, it varied a little bit from one religious group to another. Among white evangelicals, the so-called values issues, questions such as abortion and same-sex marriage, were really very important. Even in 2006, an election that didn't at least publicly have as much to do with those issues as some previous elections. But if you look in other religious communities, there were different kinds of priorities. For instance, among white mainline Protestants, the war in Iraq loomed particularly large. And among white Catholics, the war in Iraq was important as well. But the economy seemed to be particularly important.
So if you look across the board at all religious voters as a group, is it the war in Iraq that emerges as the overriding concern for those voters in the last election?
Well, if you look at all voters, then the war in Iraq certainly was the top issue. It was not by any means the only issue. There were a lot of factors in that election. And the unaffiliated voters were particularly interested or concerned with the war in Iraq, which is another way of saying that maybe religious people as a whole were somewhat less concerned with the war. But it was nonetheless a very important issue for many of them.
What was most important for that group that you said has sometimes been ignored by the media, and that is the white Catholic voter? What was their most important issue in 2006?
The their different polls show different things. One set of polls showed that economic issues were particularly important for white Catholics. Other polls or other measures show that the corruption issue was very high. And of course, there were a number of office holders who'd been involved in allegations of misbehavior, and that played an important role in the campaign. So probably white Catholics had different priorities than other religious people.
Is what we learn in terms of the numbers about religious voters in 2006 a fair indicator of a trend or of a direction for religious voters, both evangelical and Catholic, in the presidential elections in 2008?
You know, it's really hard to tell. The 2006 election had its own peculiar dynamic. Some of the issues that were very important in that election may not be replicated in 2008. But if you take the last several elections together, say from 2000 to 2006, a general pattern emerges. And that is that both political parties have strong religious constituencies. White evangelicals play a very important role in the Republican Party. And the Democratic Party, black Protestants, and the unaffiliated voters and the Jewish community play a similar role, being very strong Democrats. And then there are groups in the middle, and white Catholics, of course, being a very good example of swing voters, of a group that can go either way. And that basic structure seems to have occurred in each of these elections, some won by the Republicans and some won by the Democrats. And so I think there's reason to believe that that basic structure is likely to hold in 2008 as well. But what 2006, 2004, and the other elections reveal is that there's variations in that theme, and that while certain groups may have a partisan preference, the strength of their partisan preference at the ballot box varies from election to election, having to do with the candidates, the issues, and the campaign itself. So looking into 2008, I think we'll see the same basic patterns, but those patterns might work for the Democrats or alternatively, they might work for the Republicans, and we'll just have to see how the campaign unfolds.
I guess the big question is, the Democrats have been working pretty hard, at least running up until 2006, working pretty hard at courting religious voters. Is that paying off? If you were asked by a Democratic candidate to say, is it working, what would you say?
Well, what I'd say is that the jury is still out. Certainly in 2006, there were elections in particular states and in particular districts where the effort of Democratic candidates to reach out to religious voters appears to have paid off. A good example would have been the Senate race in the state of Pennsylvania, where the Democrat who won, Bob Casey, made a real effort to reach out to religious voters. He himself was a Roman Catholic, pro-life, made a real effort to close the gap between the Democratic Party and religious voters that had opened up in previous elections. And there are a number of congressional races, particularly some in the South and in the border states, where a more moderate or even conservative Democratic candidates seem to have been very successful in reaching out to religious voters. But if you look at the overall numbers, the Democrats made some gains, but relatively modest. And it'll be interesting to see if the kinds of gains they had in certain localities could be extended to a presidential election, which, of course, involves all of the states and all of the voters.
Have the Democrats been able to begin to forge a coalition between secular voters and religious voters?
They have been trying very hard to forge that coalition because secular voters are a very important part of the Democratic coalition. And when Democrats try to appeal to religious voters, they, from a purely pragmatic point of view, need to be very careful to not drive away the secular voters because they need, you know, all the votes they can get. And that would be true in a different way for the Republicans as well. And it's actually been quite difficult. Because many secular voters are deeply skeptical of religion and very suspicious of candidates that talk about religion. On the other hand, many religious people, including many religious Democrats, appreciate hearing their candidates talk about faith and talk about values and the issues that they care about. So there's a great deal of tension between those two groups in the Democratic Party. A number of the Democratic candidates that are running for president in 2008 are going to try to bridge that gap, and it'll be very interesting to see if they succeed.
Do the Republicans have the same problem of trying, at least in some way, to forge this coalition between the secular and the religious voter? I mean, do the Republicans have the same problem?
Yeah, in many ways, the Republicans do have the same problem. There are, just as there are secular liberals, who are very comfortable in the Democratic Party, there are secular conservatives that are very comfortable in the Republican Party because of the economic policies of the Republican Party. But many of those secular conservatives are quite skeptical of questions such as abortion and opposition to same-sex marriage, which, of course, motivate many religious conservatives. And so the Republicans, in many ways, have a similar problem, that in order to win a presidential election, a Republican presidential candidate has to get support from secular conservatives as well as religious conservatives, and those two groups do not necessarily always agree.
What did you learn about Jewish voters in 2006?
Well, Jewish voters are an interesting group. They tend to be Democratic in their leanings, and they voted especially strongly in the Democratic direction in 2006. And some people were quite surprised at that because this is a group that had already been, you know, pretty solidly Democratic. But I suspect that many of the issues that were part of the discussion in 2006 and the parts of the country where President Bush and the Republican Party were particularly unpopular, were areas where the Jewish community is very common. So there was quite in the exit polls at least, quite a dramatic shift towards the Democrats among the Jewish community.
I need to ask about, because this is, I think, a first that we've seen a professed Mormon who has tossed his hat into the ring on the Republican side to run for president already, Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney. What do you expect, based upon what you've been able to learn about the trends in religious voters, what do you expect that simple factor of his candidacy, what effect do you expect it to have, if any?
Well, I think that Governor Romney faces a challenge in dealing with the fact that many Americans do not know very much about Mormons, and the few things that they know about them, in their estimation, are not positive. And there are, of course, Christian groups that have theological disagreements with the Latter-day Saints, and that's led many voters in those communities to be skeptical of a Mormon candidate. So Governor Romney has some work to do if he wants to receive the Republican nomination. He needs to deal with those concerns. I don't, however, believe that those concerns are strong enough in of themselves to disable his campaign. But it's one of those issues he'll need to deal with. And I think that one of the ways he can deal with that is to explain his faith and his values to the potential voters, but also to emphasize the issues, social issues such as his opposition to same-sex marriage in Massachusetts, the only state that has legalized same-sex marriage, mostly because of a judicial ruling, but also to talk about his other successes as a governor of Massachusetts. So I think while he faces a challenge because of the skepticism towards Mormons among some voters, he also has some ammunition to deal with that problem.
A hypothetical, if religious voters determine the two candidates for president in 08, whom do you think they're going to choose?
Boy, that's just a really good question, and I wish I knew the answer. It really depends a lot on which kinds of voters vote for which kinds of candidates. One possible outcome is that religious voters lead both parties to choose more moderate candidates. In the case of the Democrats, that would be a candidate that was perhaps somewhat more moderate on social issues. In the case of the Republicans, it might be a candidate who is somewhat more moderate on economic issues. And if that were to happen, we might once again have a very close election decided by just a handful of voters in a couple of key states, like we had in 2004 and 2000. On the other hand, if religious voters push their respective party candidates to the left or to the right, then we might have a very different kind of election. And it might be possible that one of the parties would win a big victory because the voters in the middle might decide to go one way or the other.
Then with only 1 minute, and finally, Dr. Green, people say the country is politically polarized. Is that polarization, is it drawn along religious lines as far as you can tell?
The country is, in many respects, polarized, although we don't want to overstate it. Americans are not at each other's throats, even though they have some serious political disagreements with one another. Religion is one part of that polarization, with some religious communities favoring the Republicans and others favoring the Democrats with equal fervor. But religion is not the only factor that has contributed to polarization. Economic differences, differences over foreign policy, have been very important as well.
Dr. John Green is a senior fellow for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life based in Washington, D.C. Pewforum.org is the website address for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, Pewforum.org. Dr. Green, I appreciate your time as our guest, but especially as a resource. We greatly value your research. We found it to be the most reliable and helpful research on this subject from anywhere, and we thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Dr. John Green, when we come back from this break, last half hour of the program is all for you. What we're going to do is play, I think we've got 5 sound bites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. Now, these are just little snippets from guests. A couple callers, I think, are in there as well. And we want to know from you. It's your chance to vote for any one of these 5 sound bites as your Issues Etc. sound bite of the week. You don't have to agree with what the soundbite has to say. You might just find it outrageous or interesting. We choose them because they're the ones that make our ears perk up when we hear them on the air, and we bring them to you when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week right after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Was the Lutheran battle for the Bible just a big doctrinal misunderstanding? Dr. Paul Zimmerman, author of A Seminary in Crisis, answers that question.
They denied messianic prophecy. They said if you agreed on the gospel, that there are other doctrines, we don't worry too much about those if you have a different point of view. They denied verbal inspiration, denied inerrancy. Miracles, they said, were possible. But there are many miracles recorded in the New Testament that said never happened. Some of them believe that whole discussions of Christ Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus never said, it was written by the church later, and they accepted theistic evolution. Some of them said concerning the resurrection of Christ that he may not have had a bodily resurrection. Now, that's hardly trivial issues. That's basic fundamentals.
Find out more about a seminary in crisis at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Bacteria, do they really evolve? Answers with Ken Ham, a popular seminar speaker on creation versus evolution. Ken, I've often read newspaper reports where evolutionists claim that they've observed evolution happening in the present. They often refer to bacteria that become resistant to antibiotics. Is there really any evidence of evolution there, Ken?
Well, it's true that certain bacteria can become resistant to antibiotics, and on the surface, it seems like evidence for evolution. After all, these bacteria seem to have gained something, a resistance which they didn't have before. And it's easy to see how the average school student could be intimidated by teachers who push evolution by declaring that bacteria have gained a resistance. They're supposedly evolving. But when you study the matter at a molecular level and understand how this resistance came about, it has nothing to do with molecules to man evolution. For evolution in the Darwinian sense to occur, an organism has to gain information, information that previously didn't exist. Bacterial resistance has nothing to do with a gain of information. It can be inherited from information that already existed, or there could be a loss of it, or an exchange of information from another bacterium. But none of this has anything whatsoever to do with molecules to man evolution. Let's get students the truth about this matter.
Most public schools today teach that dinosaurs evolved into birds. To read Ken's free booklet on dinosaurs, go to answersradio.com.
They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals of the young men who attend Christ Academy 2007.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information on Christ Academy, June the 17th through the 30th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155.
AM 850 KFUO and Build-A-Bear Workshop has fun for you this Valentine's Day.
We're giving away 3 Build-A-Bear Workshop teddy bears on the morning show.
Listen for the sound of us blowing you a kiss.
That's your cue to call and register for the drawings on February 14th.
One registration per household. See the trio of cute, cuddly bears at KFUO.org.
Be sure to listen for The Kiss weekday mornings.
It's your cue to call and register for a Build-A-Bear Workshop teddy bear.
From the all-new morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the last half hour of the program, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This was a very fruitful week for soundbites. Very fruitful. In fact, early in the week, we were already hearing them, and we're putting them together for you. We've got 5, so we're going to have to move rather quickly. And I do remind those of you who are listening, want to email us with your vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You need to email us early. issuesetc@kfuo.org, and those who wish to call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's a very simple game. There are no wrong answers. We just play the 5 sound bites that we've chosen from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We ask you to vote for one of them and tell us why. It's your Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You don't have to agree with it. You might just be amused by it or horrified by it. It sticks in your mind. It's something that you think, I need to hear that one more time. Let's hit the ground running. The first soundbite for this week, for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, came from a caller. I think it was maybe yesterday's program. Robin stayed on the line for a long time, and she finally got through and talked about what happens when you ignore one passage. What happens When you fail to take seriously what Jesus said, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you.
Well, I have an interesting perspective in my own faith life, and I just love to share it whenever I can. I grew up going to Willow Creek, where I was told that certain passages of the Bible that mentioned women as not being pastors, we could just overlook them. They weren't really important. And then fast forward several years into after college, I was in a CPE program for a year that was led by a supervisor who was part of the mainline, very liberal Christian denominations. And kind of story by story, I started doubting the validity of Scripture. I started thinking, okay, maybe Jonah wasn't real. Maybe it really wasn't 7 days of creation. By the end of the year, I was doubting that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. I was doubting there was a heaven and a hell. And it was interesting seeing that whole progression just played out in my life. Now, fortunately, I married a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I went to church and continued hearing the gospel and realized the error in my ways there. But by God's grace, I was able to hear truth again. But I really like to testify to the fact that throwing out one verse leads to throwing out Christ.
All right, that's soundbite number one from our caller yesterday, Robin. Soundbite number two, maybe that's your soundbite of the week already, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Soundbite number two is a regular guest and many of our listeners' favorite, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He, of course, has a long and storied career. It includes some rather famous debates with a famous atheist, Madeleine Murray O'Hare. Here was his impression of O'Hare.
She was absolutely obnoxious. I mean, she was so obnoxious, in fact, that she was a wonderful argument for theism, for belief in God. After you had a very small amount of contact with Mrs. O'Hare, you came to the conclusion that if that's what atheism represented, you didn't want it.
That's soundbite number two, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Soundbite number three comes from Pastor Ed Young. We reviewed one of his sermons earlier this week. It doesn't come from his sermon. It actually comes from a story we played in the news about his church giving away Super Bowl tickets as an attendance prize. And his rationale had to do with marketing, as he says, the product.
I think the church should be the number one entity in the universe as far as on the bleeding edge of marketing. I think that we should be ahead of businesses and even the media and professional sports teams because we have the greatest product in the world.
I would point out, that's soundbite number three, by the way, I would point out that when we reviewed his sermon, he actually never delivered the product. And I was thinking about it, if you permit me just a moment to opine. I was thinking about it. It's kind of like if you were sitting at home with your wife or your husband, and you saw that late-night Pizza Hut commercial? You all know what I'm talking about. You see the Pizza Hut commercial, and then you are dying for pizza. What if you saw the commercial, a great advertisement for the product, and then you went to Pizza Hut, and they sold you, they gave you the salad, they gave you your drinks, they gave you your breadsticks, maybe another round of salad. They were very nice to you. And then when you got in the car and you were driving away, you realized they never gave you your pizza. You can market all you want, but you eventually have to deliver the product, which he didn't in his sermon. That was soundbite number three, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's soundbite number four. This is a caller, Joe, responding to the whole notion of marketing in the church. He ties it to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man.
Our dear Lord dealt with this when he tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's name's not remembered because it's not in the book of life. He went to hell. And in hell, he begged Father Abraham to send back Lazarus so that his brothers would not end up there too. Father Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets to listen to. He says, oh no, if somebody comes back from the dead, if he gives us a good show, then they'll hear the word of God. And he says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead. You can't gimmick people into Christ. Anyone coming to a service to get Super Bowl tickets needs the law preached to them before they're ready to hear the gospel. They're coming and coveting and greed and desire with their mind on things below, not on things above. They're not repentant. They're full of themselves. And that church should repent of its sins, as that pastor should as well, for coveting and teaching greed to the world.
Tell us what you really think, Joe. Thank you very much for that soundbite. It's soundbite number four. Is it Your Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week? Give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 8th of February. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The fifth and final soundbite of the week came from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. And in the midst of a conversation on the unforgivable sin, he had this to say about why many evangelicals don't take sin very seriously.
Evangelicalism is such a mixed bag. You know, some sins are treated seriously, some aren't, because their view of God is just that he's this really nice guy. And it's an interesting thing when you want to treat sin with a seriousness, but when you have such a casual, nonchalant, Jesus is my buddy, God is like a cosmic beanbag that however I sit in him, he molds to my character to make me feel comfortable. If you have this idea of God, then you really can't be as worried about sin as the Bible wants us to be.
All right, that's soundbite number five. I want to hear from you now. It's time to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You choose one of those soundbites we just played for you. You call us, you vote for it, and you tell us why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Is it soundbite number one, our caller Robin, saying that if you ignore one passage, you end up ignoring Christ? Is it soundbite number two, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, on his impression, not a favorable impression, of the famous atheist Madeleine Murray O'Hare, whom he had occasion to debate? Is it soundbite number three, Pastor Ed Young, saying why he thinks that the church needs to be on the bleeding edge of marketing? Is it soundbite number four, our caller Joe, saying, well, look, if someone comes for Super Bowl tickets, what they need to hear is the law because they're coming for all the wrong reasons? Or is it soundbite number five, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, on God as a cosmic beanbag? I like that image. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Which is Your Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week? Let's start with Jim, who calls from his car. Hi, Jim.
Thanks for taking my call. I have to agree with the soundbite from the caller, Joe, number four. I think he goes a little bit far, but my concern is my Missouri Synod Lutheran Church is using the music and bands to attract people, I think. And although we get people in, I'm not too sure that, you know, the teachings are okay. And certainly we follow all the doctrine, except that we're really going to the extreme on the music side.
Right.
And I see that as an opening to other things.
All right, Jim, thank you very much. He votes for soundbite number four. I guess he can sympathize a little bit with the congregation there in Grapevine, Texas, that was giving away the Super Bowl tickets, but apparently, at least that Sunday, not Christ and Him crucified. Phone lines are wide open for your vote for Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We are coming to you live this Thursday, February the 8th. We've only got about 20 minutes left, and that means emailers need to email us early. issuesetc@kfuo.org. The call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. You know, when I think this is the first time we've ever had two callers in the roundup for Soundbite of the Week, Robin and Joe. Now, it just shows how incredibly intelligent and insightful our Issues, Etc. listeners are, that two of them actually, among the many guests that we have, get two slots in Soundbite of the Week. Which is your Soundbite of the Week? Is it Robin, our caller, who says, look, if you discard one passage, you will eventually discard Christ himself? Is it soundbite number two, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, his impression of Madeleine Murray O'Hare? Soundbite number three, Pastor Ed Young. He says, we got the best product in the world. We need to market it. Is it soundbite number four that's got one vote so far from Jim? Joe called and said, church marketing brings people in for all the wrong reasons. If they're in for the wrong reasons, they need to be told that before they're given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or is it Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in soundbite number five? He says, the reason evangelicals have a hard time taking all sins seriously is because they have a view of God as a cosmic beanbag that conforms to whatever makes them comfortable. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, Joe Dallas is going to be our guest. We're going to spend some very interesting time with him responding to the arguments of the pro-gay argument, both within and without the church. We'll also talk about baptism tomorrow on the program with Dr. Carl Fikencher. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Let's run through these one more time so you can hear them again. Here's soundbite number one. This is Robin. She's reflecting on what happens when you start discarding single passages of Scripture.
Well, I have an interesting perspective in my own faith life, and I just love to share it whenever I can. I grew up going to Willow Creek, where I was told that certain passages of the Bible that mentioned women as not being pastors, we could just overlook them. They weren't really important. And then fast forward several years into after college, I was in a CPE program for a year that was led by a supervisor who was part of the mainline, very liberal Christian denominations. And kind of story by story, I started doubting the validity of Scripture. I started thinking, okay, maybe Jonah wasn't real. Maybe it really wasn't 7 days of creation. By the end of the year, I was doubting that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. I was doubting there was a heaven and a hell. And it was interesting seeing that whole progression just played out in my life. Now, fortunately, I married a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I went to church and continued hearing the gospel and realized the error in my ways there, but by God's grace, I was able to hear truth again. But I really like to testify to the fact that throwing out one verse leads to throwing out Christ.
Couldn't be righter, Robin. That's soundbite number one. Here's soundbite number two. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery debated Madeline Murray O'Hare in the decades past. This was his impression of her.
She was absolutely obnoxious. I mean, she was so obnoxious, in fact, that she was a wonderful argument for theism, for belief in God. After you had a very small amount of contact with Mrs. O'Hare, you came to the conclusion that if that's what atheism represented, you didn't want it.
That's soundbite number two. Here's soundbite number three. It comes from Pastor Ed Young of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. They were giving away Super Bowl tickets. Here was his marketing rationale.
I think the church should be the number one entity in the universe as far as on the bleeding edge of marketing. I think that we should be ahead of businesses and even the media and professional sports teams because we have the greatest product in the world.
That was soundbite number three. Now, responding to that was soundbite number four, Joe, who called and said, look, church marketing has a big problem. It brings people in for all the wrong reasons.
Our dear Lord dealt with this when he tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's name's not remembered because it's not in the book of life. He went to hell. And in hell, he begged Father Abraham to send back Lazarus so that his brothers would not end up there too. Father Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets to listen to. He says, oh no, if somebody comes back from the dead, if he gives us a good show, then they'll hear the word of God. And he says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead. You can't gimmick people into Christ. Anyone coming to a service to get Super Bowl tickets needs the law preached to them before they're ready to hear the gospel. They're coming and coveting and greed and desire with their mind on things below, not on things above. They're not repentant. They're full of themselves. And that church should repent of its sins, as that pastor should as well, for coveting and teaching greed to the world.
All right, that's soundbite number four. And soundbite number five comes from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller earlier this week on Issues Etc. I think he's been in the soundbites a number of times. Here is why, as a former evangelical, he thinks evangelicals have a hard time taking all sin as seriously as they should.
Evangelicalism is such a mixed bag. You know, some sins are treated seriously. Some aren't, because their view of God is just that he's this really nice guy. And it's an interesting thing when you want to treat sin with a seriousness, but when you have such a casual, nonchalant, Jesus is my buddy, God is like a cosmic beanbag that however I sit in him, he molds to my character to make me feel comfortable. If you have this idea of God, then you really can't be as worried about sin as the Bible wants us to be.
All right, we've got one vote for soundbite number four, and it's still time for you to vote. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. 52727 or 505-7850. Which is your favorite soundbite of the week and why? There's no right or wrong answer to this. We just want to know which is your soundbite of the week and why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. Now, they do this because we have a common goal. We talk a lot about issues, etc., being Christ-centered, cross-focused. That's exactly what LCMS World Relief is all about, too, and it extends that message of Christ and that mercy of Christ in a very tangible way, along with the message, by helping people worldwide. Find out more about what LCMS World Relief is doing by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You can also support it. Call 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. It's LCMS World Relief, Christ-centered, cross-focused. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
I have to vote for number one.
And why?
She is like a poster child or poster person for your Bible-believing liberals thesis that you wrote a while back in your Issues Etc. journal.
Okay.
She's like a good example of the natural consequences of this whole thing of biblical minimalism.
Oh, that's a good way of putting it. Biblical minimalism, the term I used, and thank you very much, Steve. He votes for soundbite number one, caller Robin. The term I used in the article I wrote, Bible-believing liberals, was doctrinal minimalism. But see, it leads in a direction. If you say, look, as Willow Creek did, what she basically is saying, that when she was at Willow Creek, she was taught that those passages that pertain to women not serving in the pastoral ministry, they're not so important, so you can ignore them. Well, that logic taken to its extreme in the liberal churches that she began to attend, eventually in the course of a year, had her wondering whether or not Jesus was even Savior. One thing leads to another. There's no doubt about it. This email comes from Karen in Wyoming. She says, hands down, Joe, that would be soundbite number four. I love the way he explains how the well-meaning have erred. Joe rightly applies law and gospel to the situation. The most difficult and highest art of Christians in general and of theologians in particular. Quite a quote, Karen. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening and playing soundbite of the week. So that's two votes for soundbite number four, our caller Joe. So far, the callers have it. This one comes from, our phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're playing Soundbite of the Week. We still have a few minutes for your phone calls or your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kia in Birmingham writes this, I'm going to have to go with Robin's soundbite. All right, that's soundbite number one. First, because I had the same experience and it started with the same passages of Scripture. By my end, I had concluded that Paul was a sexist and discounted anything in the Bible that smacked of Paul. Second, she says, my neighbor just died, and as I was conveying my condolences to the family, the quote-unquote pastor, who was a woman, was there, and it was so awkward for me, it made me pray even more fervently. I wondered, how does someone employ themselves in proclaiming the truths espoused in Scripture while ignoring them? That's a good question. It sure is. Thank you, Kia. So that's a tie between soundbite number one, Robin, the caller, soundbite number four, Joe, the caller. Let me just pick up on that. It's true. In fact, the next time you run into a pastorette or pastor S or a woman dressed as a pastor or priest, ask that question. They will usually consider themselves to be ministers or servants of the word. Just ask the question nicely, politely. Why, if you're a minister of the word, why do you ignore this word here, where Paul says women shouldn't serve as pastors? Why, oh, why? Here's another vote. This comes from, Aurora, Colorado. I think I know someone there. He says he's voting for soundbite number five. No reason. Pastor seems like a nice guy, he says. Thanks, Brian. That's soundbite number five, Brian Wolfmiller, on God as the cosmic beanbag. Look, there's nothing wrong with voting for yourself. That's fine. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Heck, presidential candidates vote for themselves. If they didn't vote for themselves, you'd wonder whether or not they consider themselves fit for the office. So soundbite contenders can vote for themselves as well. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We have a two-way tie between soundbite number one, Robin, on what happens when you start ignoring even single passages of Scripture, and caller Joe responding to the Super Bowl ticket giveaway as an attendance prize at church. Christy calls from her car. Hi, Christy.
Hi. I just had to call in for number four. And the only reason, I guess, was I was listening to that particular program live, and I was kind of frustrated and didn't really know how to articulate myself about what bothered me about that topic. And then he called in, and I thought, wow, that is exactly what I would love to have said. And I sat in my car and listened to him finish when I to listen to the end. So I have to vote for number four.
Christy, thank you very much. You know what Christy just demonstrated? Why we play Soundbite of the Week and how we play Soundbite of the Week. Sometimes it's simply, when you hear someone say something like that and we bring it to you as a soundbite, you say, that's what I was thinking all along. I wish I would have said that. Christy gets it. Thank you for the vote, Christy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us as we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Just a few minutes left, but still enough to email or to vote. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We have three votes for Joe, the caller. Two votes for Robin, the caller, that's soundbite number one, and one vote, Brian voting for himself, soundbite number five. Now that, you can, I said there's nothing wrong with voting for yourself, but it is kind of pitiful when you're the only one who votes for yourself, isn't it? No offense, Brian, we love you, but anyone else want to dig Brian out of that hole?
You think Brian's wife might at least, you know, vote quickly or something.
Yeah, well.
He's got two children, I think. He can win if they...
That's true. I mean, he actually could... stuff the ballot box at this point, but he's not in it for self-promotion.
Both of you know I'm a Dr. Montgomery fan, and I would vote for one of the callers over Dr. Montgomery this time.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Well, we don't tell Dr. Montgomery these things, though.
No.
This remains a secret between us three and everyone who's listening, that when Dr. Montgomery doesn't get a vote in Soundbite of the Week, that goes into the vault, and we never speak of it again. We don't. There are reasons, folks. Believe me. Sunday night on the program, we're going to be talking about, what are we going to be talking about Sunday night?
Judgment Psalms.
Judgment Psalms. That's right. The Psalms that utter curses. Now, talk about discounting passages. Some people just discount them. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. First, here's Kathy from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. I was just calling to vote for number one. I think that a lot of times, you know, when you've experienced something like she has, or it just makes it... all the more, the truth, all the more dear.
Yes, I think you're right, Kathy. Thank you very much for the call. So that gives us a two-way tie between soundbite number one, Robin the caller, and soundbite number four, Joe the caller. So we're going to have a tiebreaker here in just a moment. Before that, Sunday night on the program, we're going to be talking about those judgment psalms. And when we talk about them with Dr. Reed Lessing, you will see why you don't have to, even though they're hard to interpret, why you don't have to discount any parts of Scripture. You want to just leave it a tie? All right, we'll just leave it a tie. Who do we give Issues Etc. travel mug to, Jeffy?
Christy.
Thank you. Christy, if you would call us back, I think Christy was a caller. If you'd call us back, we will send you an Issues Etc. travel mug for playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for playing. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.